I was younger and trying to discern what I wanted to do with my life, I read a quote by Howard Thurman. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and then go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. I thought then that this was just key to figuring out what career I wanted to pursue, something I would do at the time. But what I've learned in the years since is that figuring out what makes us come alive is not just the work of young people, but a constant question of life. What makes me come alive? And what is keeping me from that? These questions are key for us as followers of Jesus because of what we learn in our passage today. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This last verse of our passage is a key for understanding the whole passage and the larger passages around it. Actually, I believe it's really helpful for us in understanding Scripture as a whole. This is what Jesus has come for, and this has been a major theme throughout the Gospel of John. In the first few words of the first chapter of the book, we are told, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people." During the Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life." And near the end, the writer tells us, "But these words are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." He came that we may have life. In all of these instances, there is a particular Greek word for life, and it's important because there's actually a few different words for life in Greek. First, bios is what we would generally think of as life. It's physical life, as in one who is alive and not dead. Then there is psyche, which we might say is the inner life, even used to talk about the soul at times. And then there's this third word, zoe. Zoe is the essence of life, of living existence. It's life that begins now and never ends, the life of God that is eternal and ever existent, life to its full that we are invited into. I believe we all know what this life is because sometimes we get glimpses of it, don't we? It's that knowledge we have when we feel fully alive, when we get out in nature or sit under the stars and remember what an incredible thing it is to be part of this beautiful universe, when we get it caught up in laughter over good food and wine with good friends and all feels right for the world, even for a split second. And we know that regardless of all the struggles, we are glad to be alive and that life is truly good. I believe we've all known and had these moments. In them, we glimpse what we are made for. Not just an eternal life that begins after we die, but life to the full that starts now and never ends. This is what John means when he says that life has come into being through Jesus. And this is what Jesus says he has come that we may have. This helps us understand the larger passage. And that's good, because actually this passage has confused me as long as I have read it. Is Jesus the gate? Is Jesus the shepherd? What's the metaphor going on here, actually? Well, the answer is they both are. They're both metaphors of how we understand ourselves as followers of Jesus. And this verse helps us understand that there are many powers in our world that keep us from life. Thieves, bandits, and later he mentions wolves. But Jesus has come to give us life. He is the gate through which we find life and the shepherd who leads us to life. First, the gate. It's easy to think of a gate as something that keeps the right people in and the wrong people out. But actually, that's the job of the fence. The gate is the way that the sheep would come into the fold at night to find safety and rest, and then go out following their shepherd during the day for food and sustenance. The gate is always the way into the life that Jesus has brought us, not a boundary set up to keep some out. Often the church has determined ourselves to be a gate or a fence, deciding who deserves to be in and who deserves to be out. But we were never meant to stay penned up all the time anyway. Going into the gate was necessary for sheep for safety at night. But going out was where life was lived and found. And Jesus is saying that he is the way out to that life. And Jesus is also the Good Shepherd. While the image of Jesus as Good Shepherd is one that we're very familiar with, that we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Easter every year, the use of a shepherd as a metaphor for leadership, particularly God's leadership, would not have been new to those listening to his words. The most famous of these, of course, is our psalm today, "The Lord is my shepherd." But it's not the only instance. The Hebrew scriptures are full of passages that compare evil and ineffective leaders of Israel with the way that God longs to shepherd the people. For example, in Ezekiel, God says, "Ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed." But then God says, "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." To return to the other metaphor, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is in no way a boundary to keeping some sheep in and others out. Jesus is looking to bring life to everyone. Think of that as a description for a good or ideal shepherd compared with the thief Jesus describes, the one who comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus is the one who seeks the lost, brings back the strayed, binds up the injured, and strengthens the weak. Jesus is the one who does whatever it takes for every sheep to have life, not just physical life wandering somewhere aimlessly, not limping along in constant pain, not struggling to just make it by. Jesus is the good shepherd prophesied throughout Scripture who will bring each of us to the life we are created for. So this leaves us with some questions now. What is abundant life? What does it look like today? What are the thieves and bandits that keep us from it today? And what are we as followers of Jesus supposed to do in bringing this life to the world? We get one picture of abundant life from our passage in Acts. In this, we get a glimpse of the community changed by the resurrection of Christ. They believed that Christ was alive and present among them, and it transformed them into a community in which all shared what they had. They were people from all sorts of different backgrounds and nationalities, and they would become known best for taking in orphans and widows, creating a community for all who needed it that society had rejected, living at peace in a way that the Pax Romana had tried to achieve but could not. This is not to say that the early church was perfect or free of conflict. Scripture shows us for sure that they weren't. But they took seriously that new life was available through Jesus and that it should be shared by all and offered to all. Together, they took on the work of seeking the lost, binding up the injured, strengthening the weak, because the life that Jesus brought was available for all and they were now his body in the world. What would it look like for us to do this today? What would it look like for us to be part of seeking abundant life for ourselves and others? What would it be like if we saw the world this way? What does abundant life look like today? I think too often we confuse the abundant life with lives of abundance, but this is not what we're talking about. The abundant life is living deeply into the people God created us to be and living deeply into the fellowship of God that Christ has made available for us. Like Thurman says, we must each do the work of discovering what makes us come alive, what God specially made us for. And although the answer may be different for each of us, it is work that matters to all of us. As Thurman says, the world needs people who have come alive. The world needs people infected with the abundant life of God to be part of the world and change it. I think we know what this looks like when we see it. We know when we see others come alive. Maybe they find their calling, their special way of having a purpose in this world. And sometimes we see it when they fall in love, and in that wonderful way, they become more of who they are. And we know, too, when we see someone losing that essence of life, still living, but not in any meaningful way, becoming more and more of a shell. Just as Jesus talks about thieves and bandits, there are still many things that steal and kill and destroy life in our own day. Where do we see those forces at work? There are the huge things. Cycles of poverty that just keep people shackled to a life struggling to just make it by. racism that pervades our society and treats some people as lesser human beings. Then there's the factors at work that cause the high rate of suicide in young people, particularly among LGBT youth, for whom the rate is astronomically higher. When young people see nothing about life and adulthood as better than death, we are all doing something terribly wrong. When some can't even imagine abundant life as a possibility, we must do something to change the community and the world in which they live, to offer them a possibility of a life worth living, life that is good, life as they were created to live it. And then there's the smaller, everyday things that rob us of the abundant life. Often those things that are very good, work, family, money, all can be taken to unhealthy places in our lives. When they begin to drain life from us rather than bring life, something has gone wrong. Keeping up with all the parts of our lives, sheer busyness, often robs us of the life for which we were created, especially when we add to the mix of trying to appear as if we actually have it all together. Just as we must each do the work of discovering what makes us come alive, we also must do the work of finding out what is hindering us from that life and learn how to change. I encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting on what the abundant life looks like for you and how you can seek that, as well as considering what keeps you from it. And I encourage you to find a way to make a habit of seeking that abundant life this week as well. Perhaps it means cutting out something from the schedule this week so that you can just be still and quiet. Or maybe for you, it actually means adding something to help someone come closer to that abundant life. Maybe it means finding more time to spend with family or friends, not in a well-planned event, but just to spend time enjoying each other's presence. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. This is what Jesus came for, died and rose again to bring us life, life to the full. We don't serve him by playing small and scrambling through life, but by embracing the life that he came to bring us and inviting others to join us in it. What we celebrate through this whole season of Easter is that this life is available now and always, here among us, because he is among us. May you know that risen life among you today. Amen.